The scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 12, verses 30 to 32. Matthew chapter 12, verses 30 to 32. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come.
Good evening. Good to see each of you here with us this evening. If you're visiting with us, and we have some who are visiting, we're really glad you're here and hope you'll stay and let us get to know you and come back and join us anytime you can. It's been a full day for many of us, but a good day, and I appreciate the prayer that Dustin offered where he talked about those that help us and strengthen us, and that is true. And one day to be gathered with all those people that have gone before us will be just amazing. So let's make that our aim. A couple of things I want to mention before we get into our lesson. One, I found out this morning that Harold Napier is in the hospital at the VA. He was admitted Thursday, and he has pneumonia, and his condition is not good. So let's be praying for Harold Napier that things will improve for him. He suffers from a very debilitating condition anyway, and this, on top of that, is not good. So be praying for Harold Napier. And also, I've been asked to make known to you, if you're not aware of it already, that if you're qualified, you are invited to the dinner on Thursday night. To be qualified, you got to be 55 years or better. And some of us are living for that. I did. And now that I'm there, I try not to miss. But this Thursday night at 6 o'clock, you are invited to come. Sign up, preferably. If you don't sign up, you can come anyway. But sign up, please. And the theme will be Ireland. And I guess that's due to some date on the calendar or something. But you don't have to dye your hair red, I was told. But you are invited to come. So come and join the folks and have a good time Thursday evening. Now let's get our Bible out. I hope you got your Bible with you and that you will follow with me, and let's get into this study. I found an article in the Daily Mail, which is a newspaper in England, and in this particular issue they had an article, a photo article, about men who had been in prison in Russia. They were in prison in Russia after the fall of the Soviet Empire, and these were men who had been in the Soviet Mafia, the Russian Mafia. And so, as you might expect, they're really rough men. And the pictures of them were very clear about that. And the thing that struck me, and I think this was the focus of the article, were the tattoos, covered with tattoos. And some of them had significance, some of them meant certain things, and one that I found very interesting, rough as any of them that you would see in this article, had tattooed across his chest the words, "Lord, forgive me for the tears of my mother. Lord, forgive me for the tears of my mother." And I found that interesting. That even though this was a person who you might have thought was beyond feeling, yet now that he has done all of this and now that he is serving time, realizes the pain he has brought upon his mother. And that is his constant prayer, he thinks, by having it tattooed on his chest. We may not have reached such depths in our life, if we want to look at it in that way, but I wonder, have we caused sorrow and anguish in someone's heart because of the things that we have done, the choices that we have made in our lives? And sometimes we realize that and we feel great remorse if we are the kind of people we ought to be. But what I want to think about with you tonight is, do we do that against the Holy Spirit? Do we sin against the Holy Spirit in such a way that brings pain and sorrow to the Spirit? This is a subject that may raise as many questions or more as it answers. But tonight I think it will be good for us to look at this, to see what the Bible says, and to see one lesson that I think is very clear, and that is the great danger that we put ourselves in when we sin against the Spirit. Let's look at this together. First of all, let's talk about the Holy Spirit as a personal presence. The Holy Spirit as a personal presence. And at the outset, I want to make it clear a couple of things I do not believe about the Holy Spirit. Number one, I do not believe that the Holy Spirit continues to enable us to do miraculous things as He did during the days of the early church. And that means, therefore, I don't believe that we are empowered by the Spirit today to speak in other languages that we have not studied, or to heal, or to prophesy. I don't believe those gifts were ever intended to last indefinitely. And therefore, when I talk about the Holy Spirit as a personal presence, that's not what I'm arguing. I'm not. I believe there are clear lines of reasoning, and we can go into that another time if you'd like. But that's not what I'm arguing. And secondly, I don't believe the Holy Spirit leads people to do things that they would not have chosen to do on their own. Or to use an image that might be more understandable for us, He doesn't force us out from under the steering wheel so that He can take over and drive the car Himself. That's kind of what some people believe about the Holy Spirit. I do not believe that. And yet, having said that, what I don't believe about the Holy Spirit and His continued activity today, I do see the Holy Spirit as a helper. And I think the Bible is very clear on that. Let me take you through three or four passages very briefly, because I think it lays the foundation for the rest of what we're going to be talking about in these sins against the Spirit. Go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we'll look at verses 16 and 17, the first part of 17. And here is Jesus talking to His disciples in this occasion. He has revealed to them He's not going to be with them much longer. He is going to go away. And naturally, that causes a lot of concern, a lot of confusion, disappointment. And so Jesus says this in John 14, beginning in verse 16, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. And then He makes clear who He's talking about in the first part of verse 17, even the Spirit of truth. And I understand that to be the Holy Spirit. I think there's really no other way to understand that. So Jesus says, when I go away, I will ask the Father to send another helper. And the word, I know you've heard this on numerous occasions, the word that is translated there, helper, maybe comforter in your translation, counselor, sometimes it is translated, it is the word essentially paraclete, which means one who calls to the side, parakaleo. He calls you to His side. And that would be like if I saw you tonight after we dismiss and you're standing on the side looking rather sad, then I might say, come over here. Let's talk. Let's find out what's going on. Or I'd go to you and I'd try to encourage you, try to give you some kind of boost. That's the idea. And I think the very label that Jesus used there says something about His continuing work even after the age of miracles has been fulfilled. There is no longer a need for those miracles. But there Jesus says He would ask the Father to send the helper, even the Spirit of truth. Now, did that happen? Well, Acts 2, 38 and 39, I think, makes that clear, that that was fulfilled, at least the beginning of the fulfillment. Because on the day of Pentecost, Peter, in urging people to do what God wanted them to do, said this, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. There's a couple of things there that make me say, well, that's more than just the miraculous measure of the Spirit in that time. First of all, the question, what does he mean the gift of the Holy Spirit? Does that mean the gift that the Holy Spirit gives or the gift of the Spirit himself? That will be God's gift to those who obey the gospel. And in a moment, I'll show you a passage that I think makes it very clear it is the latter. It is the Holy Spirit as God's gift to us. But then he goes on in verse 39 and says, the promise is for you, your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And thus, I find it hard to reconcile that with the idea that it was only for a limited time, and now today we don't have that personal presence. But in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, you'll see he is the gift that God was going to give those who obeyed the gospel. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, where Paul makes this statement. Romans 5 and verse 5, where Paul says, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Who has been given to us. In other words, God is pouring his love into our hearts. How does he do that? Through the Holy Spirit who God gave to us. And thus again, you see the idea that yes, this is a continuing presence. And no, it's not anything connected with speaking in tongues or healing, any of that, but still very important for us. One other passage, Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. There's many statements in Romans chapter 8 about the Spirit and his role in our Christianity, our practice of our faith. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 9, Paul is talking about how we are not people of the flesh. He says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Did you notice three times in those three verses, it talks about how the Spirit dwells in us. Now again, that doesn't mean we're going to start doing miraculous things, obviously, because we don't here. But there is that sense in which now we have been given this gift of the presence of the Holy Spirit. He is with us. He is helping us. And I think these and many other statements that we could look at make that presence clear. And I want you to think about it in this way. While Jesus was on earth, was he an encouragement to those that he was with? Of course. Did Jesus force people to do things against their will? I don't recall a single time where Jesus did anything like that. But the fact was, his being there with them was a great help. And that's why that this discourse is found in John chapters 13 through 16, where Jesus is trying to help them see, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to ask the Father to send the Helper, and he'll be with you. It's a great help. And thus now, we have that presence. We have that helpful, personal presence by means of the Holy Spirit. And thus, I think that's important to understand before we go on into the rest of this lesson. Now, having said all that, and I know I've not answered every question that you might have, but let's now raise the question, do we sin against this divine helper? Do we sin? Is it possible for us to sin against this helper that Jesus asked the Father to give to us? Well, we all know that Peter certainly sinned against Jesus, didn't he? When he was asked three different times the night that Jesus was on trial, you know this guy, don't you? And three times Peter said, I don't know who he is. I don't know the man you're talking about. I swear I don't know. Peter sinned against Jesus. Well, is that possible for us to sin against the Holy Spirit? And I think there are some statements that show very clearly, yes, we can do that. And that is not a good thing, of course. That ought to be obvious. So let me show you those four or five statements that I have in mind, ways in which we might sin against the Spirit. Let's begin in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 and 31. Ephesians 4, verses 30 and 31. And here we find the first of those that I'm thinking about. Paul here writes, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." The key phrase there, of course, is in verse 30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." Now, what does that mean? How is it possible that a person might grieve? Well, the word grieve is from the Greek lupeo, and it is a word which means pained or sorrowed. I find it interesting, it's the word that is used of the rich young ruler when Jesus tells him, "What you need to do, what you keep asking me to tell you, is to go and sell all you have and give it to the poor and then come follow me." That wasn't an answer the ruler wanted to hear, and he went away sorrowful. Well, that's the word, that's the idea that we now apply to the Holy Spirit. We can do or say things that will leave him pained, that will leave him grieved at the choice that we have made. And when you look at verse 31, that may be a clue as to some of what we might do that, because it's right in that context. In fact, the verse before, verse 30, verse 29, was addressed to things that we do with our tongue, as well as verse 31. Look again at verse 31. "Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice." And yet those are things easily done. We let them slip. We vent on other people. And yet are we grieving the Spirit when we don't take care with what we say, when we just say whatever comes to our mind? Is that part of what we are doing? And you find another clue about this back in the Old Testament, in fact, in Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 10. Isaiah 63 and verse 10, where he speaks very generally. And it says there, they, talking about Israel, they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them. And there's a number of sins we could talk about that Israel was guilty of that caused God to fight against them. And that's probably the idea. When we no longer listen to God, when we're not cooperating with his will, when we assert our own way, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. That's one of the sins that I find. A second one is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, where a very simple statement is made. It's in a section where Paul is closing the letter. A number of admonitions are given in very brief form. And this is one of them. He says, "Do not quench the Spirit." Do not quench the Spirit. And that word quench is from a word that means to extinguish. It's used in the parable of the wise and foolish maidens that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 25. And you remember the foolish maidens were saying, "Our lamps are going out because we didn't bring enough oil." Going out is a translation of the same word. So do not quench the Spirit. And there's some way in which we might quench the Spirit, therefore. Well, you go on in verse 20, and again, this may be a clue as to what Paul had in mind specifically when he went on to say, "Do not despise prophecies." You may remember that Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about how prophecies came by the Spirit, moving men to write the things down that he revealed to them. And here the idea is, when you are given a prophecy whose source is the Holy Spirit, obviously, don't despise it. Because what you may be doing, in effect, is quenching the Spirit. And therefore the idea, I think, that we're looking at is to ignore or to reject the message that the Spirit gives us through the Word of God, through the Scriptures for us today, that which was revealed, that which was written down, and which today is inspired. And that word inspired, again, has much of its root in the idea of the Holy Spirit giving it to us. And now, we can't extinguish the Spirit. Let's make that clear. And when he says, don't quench the Spirit, he's not saying the Spirit is capable of being extinguished. No, the Spirit is part of the Godhead, eternal. But he's saying you can quench the effect of the Spirit, the good effect that the Spirit would have in our lives if we would just follow the will he reveals to us. And thus again, anytime we ignore or reject parts of God's will, we are guilty of a sin against the Spirit. We are quenching the Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, another of these sins of the Spirit, against the Spirit, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29, the writer there says this: how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? And some translations have spurned. In fact, some versions of the ESV have spurned. This is really a better translation. It is what the Greek says: trampled underfoot the Son of God. He has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace. That's a very powerful word. In the Greek, it is the word enubrizo. It's the only time that we find that word in all of the New Testament. But the root of that word, interestingly, is the word from which we get our English word hubris. We don't use that word very much, but some of us kind of get the idea of what it means. It usually refers to someone who is arrogant, who is defiant. In fact, I learned that the Greeks would use this word to refer to somebody that was defying the gods, their gods. It would be somebody that did not recognize their authority over them, and therefore they would defy them and bring upon themselves the wrath of the gods. Well, that's the word that we're looking at here: outraging the Spirit of grace. How does it happen? Well, it seems to be what he's saying here is when you trivialize Christ, if you overlook the importance of what Christ did. And again, looking at that verse, he talks about how we profane the blood of the covenant, we trample underfoot the Son of God. Now, we're not literally doing that, of course, but in effect, that's what we're doing. And again, it shows how we are doing something very serious, because we are looking at Christ and we're saying, well, yeah, maybe he was a good man, but I'm not going to pay any attention to him. You are outraging the Spirit of grace. One other one, and this is the one that always provokes questions, found in Matthew chapter 12. And so let's turn to that passage and spend just a few more moments looking at that one. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 31, and this is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 31, and immediately we know this is a serious thing, something we don't ever want to be guilty of. And Jesus says here, therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Notice that. Every other sin will be forgiven, but not the blasphemy of the Spirit, against the Spirit. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. And people understand, we're looking at a very serious offense here, and it's provoked all kinds of answers. There are those that will say, well, it's the sin of murder. Others will say it's the sin of devil worship. I've had that one personally proposed to me as a possibility. But I don't see those or a lot of the other ideas applicable. In fact, I understand what he's talking about. Go back to verse 22. Let's put it in context. That's always the place to begin to understand a passage. Go back to verse 22 and you'll find there, a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and Jesus healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, can this be the son of David? And what's happening here is the people say, this might be the Messiah. I mean, look at what he's done. He has cast out a demon, a man who could neither speak nor hear, and Jesus has enabled him to do both. Why, this might be the Messiah. The Pharisees who heard this were quick to pounce on it. They didn't want to lose their base of support. And so they say in verse 24, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man cast out demons. So how is he able to do it? It is by Beelzebul, or Satan himself. And they can't deny the miracle. I mean, it's obvious. People saw it, and there's no way they can deny it, but they can challenge the source of Jesus' power. And so they're saying, we know how he did it. He did it by the power of Satan. But in verse 28, Jesus said, if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Notice Jesus said, it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons. And that's what provokes this discussion of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy is a word that simply means to speak against. And that's exactly what these Pharisees were doing. They were taking something that God had done and attributing it to something far different, something terrible. And Jesus said, when you do that, you are committing a sin that cannot be forgiven. And thus, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit means to discount the work of the Spirit and, in essence, to ignore Him. It's what we would do if we said, well, this Bible is an old book. I really don't need to pay much attention to it. It's so old, it really doesn't speak to our age. Or maybe some parts of it, I don't think it's relevant to me. I'm not going to pay attention to that part. Are we not attributing those parts of Scripture or all of Scripture when we have that attitude to something other than the living Spirit of God? Is that not blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? It's what we do when we fail to repent of sins that the Spirit warns us against, and we say, well, it's not really that bad. Oh, it is. If the Spirit has said it's bad, it needs to be repented of, that's how we need to take it. John Piper, in commenting on this passage, or rather he was commenting on Mark's parallel passage, makes a statement that I think helps put this in perspective. He argues that, quote, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit puts you beyond repentance and therefore beyond forgiveness. Let me read that again. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit puts you beyond repentance and therefore beyond forgiveness. In other words, when I have committed that sin, then I'm not going to repent because I see no reason to. I think I know better than the Bible given to me by the Holy Spirit, and therefore I'm not going to listen. There's no way I'm going to repent. How could I be forgiven if I don't repent? Now, in all of this, I want us to remember that Jesus referred to the Spirit as the helper. Paraclete, again, the one who calls us to his side in order to help us. And if that be the case, if he is our helper, our paraclete, should we not accept his help rather than argue with him, resist him, in any way sin against him? What a blessing God has given us. Do we realize what a great blessing it is? Sometimes we hear about people that are in court, and they are offered, as is routine in America, the service of free counsel. If you can't afford to hire your own attorney, then the court will provide you an attorney. And there are people that will say, no thanks, I'm going to represent myself. And usually we call those people fools. Because really, they're in over their heads. Almost, there's exceptions, I'm sure. But you need help from people that know what they're doing, that know the rules, that know how to best deal with what you've been charged with. And isn't that what we're looking at here? Because as I said, the word paraclete sometimes is referred to as the counselor, sometimes translated in that way. And as we're preparing for judgment, we need all the help we can get, and God Himself provides that help. So instead of resisting what God has provided, let us work in full cooperation. Let us hear what the Spirit has revealed to us through this Word. That's how He communicates to us today. And then let us operate according to that will, knowing that He is there to encourage us, to help us in ways that we may not even know. Tonight, I wonder if you're ready for the judgment. Have you placed yourself in the hands of God yet? You should. You should do it tonight before you leave this building. And that simply means believing that Jesus is God's Son to the point where you say, I'm going to turn away from sin. I'm going to repent of it. Yeah, and you're going to stand here before others and say, I do believe Jesus is the Son of God. I'm not ashamed of that. And tonight, allow someone to bury you in this grave of water up here and come out of that water knowing that you've been raised by the power of God, cleansed of your sins. That's what the Bible teaches. We'd love to help you do that tonight. And if you've done that and yet you have wandered back into sin, come home while you have an opportunity. Repent of your sins. Let's pray together for your forgiveness. And God, who wants to forgive you, will come as we stand together and sing.